morning, everyone. You may be seated for a second. So good to see you. It's so nice to gather with God's people every week. And it's nice to have people who've been in our midst before who are visiting again, and I hope they continue to visit. It's good to have those who've been traveling, like Jeff and Ursula, to have them back. And I know Brad and Tanya have been caring for his mother, which is a blessing. I hope, is she watching right now, Brad? Do you know? Or it's kind of hard. All right. Well, it's good to have you. And it's also great to have Beate back. Oh, my goodness. What a blessing. A couple of weeks ago, this church took her out, and here she is. But it's great to have her. And, of course, it's great to have Billy and Katie and Maddie and Trevor with us again. This is the first time I met them, so what a blessing. Oh, I've heard so many good things about you. And I'm like, why don't you just hire that guy? You know, I'm like, well, the Lord works in mysterious, mysterious ways. And I am so glad to be here. But hey, I just want to ask you guys a question this morning. Or actually, I want you to imagine two types of people, or two people. Let's just go with two people. Both of these people say they believe in God. Both go to church. Both have been brought up, and they say they know the same truth. But when you watch these two people, one of them responds with frustration, complaining, maybe bitterness. And the other, they respond with trust, humility, and a quiet confidence in God. Same beliefs, different lives and different responses. Now here's the question. Which one of these people makes God or glorifies God? The one who complains and frustrated, or the one who trusts and humble at heart and has quiet confidence in Him? Which one of these two makes Christ look glorious? Because, my friends, we live in a world where people are watching. They're watching God's people. They're watching us. They are watching us. And are we reflecting Christ, His humility, His trust in the Father? Are we reflecting our own feelings? The question is, do you want to shine for Christ? Or do we want to just be just kind of like the average Joe? If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Philippians chapter 2. And my hope this morning, by the time that we're done, that we will all be shining brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ. But would you please stand with me right now as we open God's Word, His inerrant Word, divinely inspired, perfect in every way. We're going to stand and we're going to read it. Now we are in verses 14 through 16. But I think for the case of my message this morning, we need to go back to verse 1. So, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And now we come to our text this morning. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. May God bless the reading of his holy, inerrant, perfect word. Lord, we come before you this morning, not because we are worthy, that we are worthy to be seen or worthy to be known. But Lord, we come before you because you are worthy. And we pray this morning, as this text says, Lord, that we would display your glory, that we would shine for Christ in this world. But Lord, I confess how easily I grumble, how quickly I complain, how naturally my heart will drift towards dissatisfaction instead of gratitude to your sovereign hand, O God. But Lord, I do pray for all of us this morning at Lone Hill Church. And I thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy. And we need you more and more and more. Lord, you have saved us not to blend in with this world, but you have called us to shine brightly in a crooked and twisted generation. We are to reflect the Son, your Son, our Savior, our Lord. We are to hold fast to his holy word. So, Father, I just ask now, do a deep work in all of us in this room, all of us listening on Zoom right now. Expose what is hidden. Correct what is crooked. Purify what is dull. Make us a people who do all things without grumbling, without disputing. Not because we're strong, but because Christ is strong. And Christ lives in us, the hope of glory. So Lord, let our lives shine, not for our name, but for the name of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to your word of God this morning. Give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, hearts ready to obey. And we pray all this in the name of our sweet Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to listen to my message. There are some foundational things I think every Christian should believe. Foundational things that I believe that every Christian or believer here at Lone Hill should embrace. And the title of my message last week was Working Out What God Has Already Worked In. I had 3 points. First one was work out your salvation. It was a serious command. Second point was you need to have a right posture. We do it with fear and trembling. And the third point was a glorious assurance that it is God who is working in us to do His will and work. And it is glorious. And the big idea of last week was because Christ is Lord, He is Lord, we call Him Lord, because He rose from the grave, because He went lower and lower and lower in His life, He left His glorious, glorious praise in heaven. The glorious relationship, unhindered relationship between Him and the Father. He emptied Himself, comes to earth as a servant, a man, lives the perfect life, and we murder Him. Not only do we murder Him on a cross. And because He did that, and because He rose again, God has lifted Him up to the highest place in the universe, the highest name above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. And last week we talked about because Christ is Lord, we must live out our salvation, this truth that is working in us. We are to live it out. We are to bring it out. We are to let that our salvation be seen. Our salvation should not be hidden. We should not blend in with the world. We should not blend in. And I joked last week and I said, if we were to be arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life to persecute you? Our salvation is meant to shape how we think, how we speak, how we live. Our salvation isn't just something we believe. It is something that should transform us. We should be moving forward as we move lower and lower in humility. It is something that should shape how we live. And then we talked about if we call Jesus Lord, what does that mean? It's not a title that we've given Him. When we say Jesus is Lord, we are saying He has absolutely authority over our lives. Not partial authority, total authority. Every bit of your life belongs to Him, for you've been bought at a price. Not some of your life, all of your life. Jesus said all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth has been given unto Him. God has declared He is Lord. God has made Him both Lord and Christ. So lordship means Jesus commands our life. He defines our life. He sets the direction of our life. And therefore, He owns our life. We are slaves to a good master. And He has every right to tell us how to live. So the question is not, do I like Jesus? Do I believe in Him? The question is, do you submit to Him? Does your salvation shape how you live? But I also made it clear that your submission to Christ doesn't save you. But someone who is saved, someone who is a true believer, submits to Christ. Friends, Jesus is not Savior without being Lord. We can't take Jesus in parts. He is everything. He is King. He is our true master, the one who owns us again and purchased us from the slave market of sin. But the glorious thing, how do we work out our salvation? It's not you. It is God. And that is the good news. When you receive Jesus Christ, God, who began a good work in you, will complete it. And it is God who does the work in you. For it is God who works in you. And we work out our salvation by what God has already placed in us. When we fight sin, that is God. When we fight temptation, that is God in us. When we desire and pursue holiness, that is God. When we love and humble ourselves, that is God. None of us can take credit for our changed lives. For he who began a work in you will complete it. And that was last week. Now, this morning, Paul is going to show us what that looks like. This is not theory, friends. This should be our attitude. And if you have your outline, the big idea this morning is because God is at work in us, we must live in a way that shines before the world. If God is at work in us, we should reflect and shine and glorify God before this world. Point number one. Verse 14. Philippians 2, verse 14. Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do all things. Church, this is comprehensive. This is everything. He doesn't say do some things. Do little things. He says do all things. And notice Paul doesn't target our behavior first, but he targets the heart of every believer. Do not grumble. Grumbling is not just a bad habit. It's a theological problem. Because when we grumble, we are not just reacting to our circumstances. When we grumble and complain, we're not just saying, oh, this is terrible. What we're saying is, God, I know better. If I was God, I wouldn't allow this. When we grumble, we are shaking our fist at the Almighty God. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Because we see that we are called children of God. Well, guess who was the firstborn? God calls Israel, my son, my firstborn, in Exodus chapter 4. But in verse 16, Exodus chapter 16, we're going to see something. And I want to read several verses because I think we need to get the full picture of what it really means to grumble and how God views grumbling versus just this English word that we just kind of throw out there. Verse 1, chapter 16 of Exodus. They set out from Elam, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of, I love this name, wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people said of Israel, and the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and we ate bread to be full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepared what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to be full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumbled against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh. That is the same name that the Lord has bestowed upon Jesus Christ. Yahweh. And Paul is telling us this morning, we are grumbling against God, just like the people of Israel. This God redeemed Israel. He fed them. He led them. He sustained them. He protected them. He pulled them out of bondage. And yet, they grumbled. Friends, they weren't rejecting their circumstances. They were rejecting the God who ordained these circumstances. Now I want you to see a contrast. Paul, he's brilliant. He's calling us children. He knows that the Israelites were God's children, and we today are children of God. We've been adopted, justified, being sanctified. But he's given us an example. He's telling us we are to have the mind of Christ, our Savior, to follow his example. Now see the contrast. Israel grumbles in the wilderness, but what did Christ do in his suffering? What did he do? 1 Peter 2:23 says that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, not my will, but your will. Your will, God. Brothers and sisters, where Israel failed, Christ obeyed. Grumbling says, my will be done. My way be done. Christ's example, Christ says, no, Father, your will be done. Charles Spurgeon once said, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. Brothers and sisters, storms are going to come in our life. And it's not by some random accident. God is in control. He is sovereign. He works all things together for good to those who love Him. Speaking of Charles Spurgeon, he was one of the greatest preachers probably in history. He was called the Prince of Preachers. He had a successful ministry. He had thousands of people in his church. But when we learn more about his life, we find and we found out that he had deep, deep depression. The man suffered. He battled this weekly. And he says there were Sundays when he walked up into the pulpit, he was completely overwhelmed with darkness. This is what he said. He said his spirit was so low that he felt like he was literally walking through fog. But what did he do? He pressed on. He didn't complain. He didn't grumble. He didn't murmur. He continued to preach. He continued to trust God. He continued to point others to Christ. He point others to the goodness of God. Friends, his life was not marked by ease. It was marked by trust in the Holy God. I believe he died before he was 60. He didn't deny his suffering. But what he did do, he refused to let his suffering define his view of God. This is another quote from Spurgeon. He says, "The unbeliever or the worldling blesses God when God gives him plenty. But a true Christian blesses God when God smites him." Christians bless God when God smites them. Because, he says, believers, they know that God is too good to be unkind. And he's too wise to be mistaken. So this is the great quote that he says. So when you cannot trace God's hand, trust his heart. He has never forsaken you. He will never leave you. He's always there. Friends, this example is the opposite of grumbling. Again, grumbling says, "I don't understand, so I won't trust you, God." Faith says, "I may not understand all the circumstances, but I will trust you, God." And that kind of friend, that kind of trust, my friends, makes Christians shine. So brothers and sisters, if you think about our hearts are like sponges. When you squeeze a sponge, whatever's in that sponge comes out. When we get squeezed, whatever is in our heart comes out. The pressure doesn't create what's in your heart. It reveals what's in your heart. When we are pressed and we get under, "Lord, do we grumble?" Does that come out? Is that the first thing that comes out of your heart? Or do we say, "Lord, what are you teaching me now?" So ask yourself, what comes out of your mouth when life presses in? When things don't go your way? When you're overlooked? Or when you're tired? Or when you're disappointed? What comes out? complaining, frustration, bitterness, or do you trust? Do you still have gratitude? Do you have submission to God, the one whom we call Lord, who is Lord? He reigns. Because what comes out of your mouth reveals what you truly believe about God. Is he a genie in a bottle that you only rub when you need something? Or is he your God always, even through the good and through the bad? Last week I quoted a man, Joseph Stone, a Romanian pastor who was in prison. And I told you about what he said about the difference between slave and servant, how modern days translations, we have changed it. But another thing he said was that he has said that 95%, I don't know if I got this quote right, 95% of people fail the test of prosperity. They fail the test of prosperity, 95% of the people. When things are going good, when you have plenty, 95% of believers fail the test of prosperity. They start forgetting God. But he also said 95% of those who go through suffering and trials magnify God. So that's point number one. Point number two. Paul says that we are children of God. We are children of God. He says that in verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Unlike the people of Israel who grumbled, he says, man, you now have the Holy Spirit. You are children of God. And he's not saying this is like change or maybe like a behavioral change or a modification or of your life. He's saying that this is your identity. You are a child of the King. We are children of God. We are sons and daughters of the Most High, the Lord of the universe, the Lord Almighty. We are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who you are. That is your identity. And you're not trying to become his child if you're a believer in Christ. You are his child. 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us, that it did not know him, beloved, we are God's children now. This is 1 John 3, by the way, verses 1 and following. Beloved, we are children, God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Friends, the theological truth that we are children of God is that he has already justified you. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're not being justified, you are justified. You are adopted. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons. That's why we cry, Abba, Father. Friends, you have been adopted into the Father's family. not only that, He is sanctifying us. Philippians 2:13, our text last week. For it is God who works in you, both to will and work for His good pleasure. And what Paul is saying, when you grumble, you're living beneath your true identity. When you grumble, you've forgotten what God has done for you. Augustine once said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, but our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Church, when we grumble is a restless heart. But a heart that rests in God's sovereignty and God's goodness, trusts Him. And you know what? A complaining Christian blends into the world. A complaining Christian, a grumbling Christian, blends in with the world. But a true Christian, a person who trusts in the sovereignty of God, shines. And that's what Paul is saying. Shine for Christ in this crooked and wicked generation. That moves us to point three. Shine as lights in the world. We are to be a visible witness. And friends, this is bigger than when you think about, shine, what does that really mean? This is huge. This is creation language. This is like in Genesis 1:3, let there be light. That's what Paul is saying. Let there be light. We are to be lights to this world. Darkness entered through sin, but God is restoring through light, through the light of Christ, through His people. Jesus said of Himself, "I am the light of the world. He who follows Me will no longer walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The light of life. Friends, believers, we are to follow Christ, who is the true light, ultimate light, that we will shine brightly for Him. And friends, we don't produce light. We cannot produce light. We reflect Christ. The church shines because Christ shines through the church. Jonathan Edwards once said, "God is glorified not only by His glory being seen, but by its being rejoiced in." Friends, when you rejoice in your salvation, when you rejoice in your sufferings, in your trials, the world, they freak out. They don't understand. How can you be rejoicing? You have cancer. Because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. By dying, I gain more of my Savior. In the light of eternity, life is short. Eternity is forever. And we can't even fathom what that means. We were just at a conference this week, and he was saying, you know, even we say, 10,000 years. Because we can't fathom eternity. But our suffering is momentarily. Church, when you trust God instead of grumbling, we are showing the world that Jesus Christ is worthy. We reflect Him. There was another Romanian pastor named Richard Warmbrand. He was a pastor in Romania. He was imprisoned for his faith for 14 years. He was underground, prisons. He was isolated. He was forgotten by the world. And yet this man did not become bitter. He did not spend his days in prison. Did I say 14 years? He was 14 years in prison without being on the outside. He did not spend his days complaining. Instead, it is said of him that he prayed every day. He prayed constantly. He sang praises to God. He shared the gospel with the very guards that beat him every day. He was in total darkness. Yet this man's life shined. He reflected Christ in this prison cell. Forgotten, alone. But he wasn't forgotten by the Father. And this is what he said. This is his observation after being out of prison. I have found truly joyful Christians only in the Bible. But also in the underground prison, in the underground church. So friends, what does it mean to shine as lights in the world? Whether in the quiet struggle of the heart or in the darkness of the suffering world and life, the calling's the same. We are to trust Christ. Trust God in our circumstances. And like Wormbrand, his circumstances did not control him. His circumstance did not control him. When your kids go awry and they go sideways, trust him. When your health goes down the pit, trust him. Don't allow your circumstances to control you, is what Paul is saying here. We are to shine as lights in the world. We are to rejoice in our sufferings and trials. In fact, Paul says to the Colossians that we are filling up what is lacking in Christ's sufferings. It doesn't mean that we add to Christ's sufferings, but we add to it when people in this world who haven't seen Christ see Christians suffer. It draws them to the light. It draws them like a moth to the flame. And Christ is glorified. And now you can share your faith. They say, wow, what? You're different. You're not different. You just have Christ in you. He's different. So friends, we are to shine. Grumbling and complaining dims your light. I promise you. Like I said earlier, the world is watching. Your children who maybe haven't trusted Christ yet are watching. And when you grumble and complain, you blend in just like the rest of the world. You sound like every news, I don't care, broadcast in the world, complaining, grumbling. But Christians, when we trust Christ, you stand out. So, we're coming to the application. How do we do this? That's why I love God's Word. It's perfect in every way. He gives us the application. In verse 16. How do we do this? By holding fast to the word of life. Holding fast to the word of life. That's how we do it. That is the key. You don't shine by trying harder. You can't shine by trying harder. You shine by holding fast to the word of life. And don't miss this. He doesn't just say to word. He doesn't say hold on to the word. He says the word of life. This word is not just instruction. It's the very message that Paul's been preaching and teaching. Jesus Christ is the word of life. James 1:18 says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born again through the living and abiding word of God. And church, the same word that saved you is the same word that will sustain you. So what does hold fast mean? It means to cling to it, to depend on it, to refuse to let it go. Not occasionally, not casually. Friends, this is the word of life. This is God's word. We're to take it in daily. When your life is pressing in and you are struggling, it is only the word of life that will get you through. Hebrews 4 says this, for the word of God is living and active. It is working in you. Psalm 1:1-2 says, blessed is the man who meditates day and night. God's word stabilizes you. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It should shape you inside and out. Church, holding fast to the word of God, word of life, is how God works in you. And you want to know how Philippians 2:13 happens? How God works through you? This is how. He works through you through his word. John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You cannot grow spiritually apart from God's word, friends. You cannot become a mature Christian apart from God's word. So what does this look like? It means when life starts pressing in, don't listen to your feelings. Don't listen to the things that you think you know. You go to the word. You go to God's word constantly. When you get discouraged, you don't rehearse these problems. You go to God's word. I'm a child of God. He will never leave me nor forsake me. When you're tempted to complain, remind yourself who God is. He is sovereign. He is good. He is merciful. He is with you always. Holding fast to the word of God means letting God define reality, not your circumstances. So many of us, we cling to our circumstances. That's not fair. Oh. But God's sovereign. He's allowing this in your life. It's like a man. We need to hold on to the words of life like a man walking down. I'm thinking like Half Dome. They have like this staircase, and they have this wire that you hang on to. You hang on to it with your dear life, because if you let go, you may slip and fall and die. It's like a man who is drowning in the water when you throw a life preserver to him. He grabs onto it. He will not let go. Because that life preserver is going to save him. And that's what the word of God is. We are to cling to it. Hold it tightly. Do not let it go. For friends, Christ is the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God. And we are to hold fast to this word. Hold fast to Christ. And if today you're saying, you know, my faith is weak. You know, I just struggle with believing. Jesus says, well, Lord, help me with my unbelief. But you know what Paul says in Romans? Faith comes from what? Hearing. Hearing what? Just hearing anything? No, hearing through the words of Christ. If you're struggling with your faith, friends, it's probably because you haven't read your Bible in a while. Hold on to it. And I promise you, it will keep you from grumbling and complaining, and you will shine with the light of Christ. So friends, when life presses in, don't default to grumbling. Cling to Christ. Go to His Word. And friends, being a Christian doesn't make you, it's not about being a nicer person. It's about becoming more like Christ. Paul says, have this mind. Have Christ's mind. And what was his mind? He put others first. He put God first. And that's who Christ is. He's the one, our great example. He's the one who trusted the Father. He's the one who obeyed in suffering. He never grumbled. He went lower and lower and lower in his humility. And now he's exalted. And he lives in his people. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So friends, the difference between shining for Christ and fading for Christ is not your circumstances. It is whether you trust God in the midst of your circumstances. And some of you are like Spurgeon. You are fighting these quiet battles. You feel like your life is in the fog. Others are truly fighting real battles, real suffering. But the call is the same. We are to trust Him. We are to hold on to the words of life. And when you cannot trace His hand, trust His heart, even in the darkest places. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, You are the light of the world. Lord, You trusted the Father perfectly, even in Your suffering, even in Your agony. It says, Lord, that You did not open Your mouth when You were being accused. Forgive us for our complaining hearts. Teach us to trust You when life is hard. Change us, O Lord. Make us a people who shine in this dark world. May we reflect Your glory and Your goodness, that people may know You are the one true God. We pray all this in Your name.